Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your children, we can come to you and cast our cares to you. So God, this morning, I want to lift up everyone in our body who is in pain, who is in a season of distress and struggle, grief. God, we ask that you would meet them in this season, transform them through this season. We specifically, Lord, want to lift up the DeBasian family, be with Mary and the kids and the grandkids as they enter this new road of their lives. God, we thank you for your love and care for all of us, and that Joe Sr. is now in your presence, cancer-free and enjoying your presence. And Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would speak into our lives, that you would continue to transform us into your likeness. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Hinn. I'm one of the pastors here at PBC. And that song, the offertory song, was very fitting for many reasons. It mentioned, among other things, that seasons of distress and grief, those seasons, when they come, are never fun. And there are times when those seasons feel like they may never come to an end. We can find ourselves wondering in those seasons if life will ever go our way again. Have you ever found yourself in this place? Or do you find yourself in that place today? If so, it is my prayer that you will sense God drawing you deeper into his presence, helping you see that your external circumstances are not telling the whole story. In his book, The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck opens with three simple words: life is difficult. My kids are entering fourth and second grade next week, and even they are beginning to realize that this is a reality of life. And of course, as we grow older and older and engage with the world more and more, we realize more and more that this is indeed the case. Life is difficult. Life is often difficult because life is often unfair. So what are we to do with this reality we are living in? Well, this is just one of the many occurrences where we can be thankful that God took on human form and lived in our fallen world among fallen people in the person of Jesus. Jesus, no doubt, lived a difficult life. Even secular historians would agree to this. So how did he manage? What did he do? How did he deal with living in the reality of brutal exterior circumstances that were unquestionably unfair? Well, on numerous occasions in the Gospels, the books in the Bible about his life, we read of Jesus slipping off on his own. I think it is fair to assume that Jesus' moments of solitude played a significant role in his ability to deal with being treated unfairly and unjustly. And what was it that he did when he wandered off? Well, he prayed. He wandered off to pray. He modeled for us what real faith is to look like. And as we will learn today, persistent prayer in the midst of life's difficulties is the type of faith that Jesus hopes to find in his followers. As the author of our text today, Luke inserts a line before quoting the words of Jesus in the parable. And here is his addition. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The them here is Jesus' disciples, as identified back in chapter 17, verse 22. And Luke gives us the very clear reason why Jesus was telling his followers this parable. It was so they would pray instead of losing heart. And as the story will play out, we know Jesus' followers are going to watch their friend, their leader, Lord, and Savior get betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And things won't get any easier for them after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension either. So losing heart? Well, yes. I think it is fair to say that based on what they're about to experience, both in the life of Jesus and their own, losing heart is definitely a possibility. And that is why Jesus tells them this parable. When everything in their world changes, when it gets difficult, when it gets unfair, they will know how Jesus wanted them to respond. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 18. Hear now the words of Jesus as recorded by Luke. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. Father, we pray now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would make us a people of faith, a people who prays. Well, as we have been confirming this summer, Jesus was a masterful storyteller. And as we've been seeing with the parables, Jesus would tell these stories that would shift from usual everyday occurrences into something unexpected. And finally, he'd drop a line intended to unsettle his listener. Our parable today is no different. We have some usual components. We have a widow and a judge in a certain city. The widow is struggling. Losing a spouse in our world today is awful. It's life-altering. This was certainly the case in the first century as well. Robert Capon writes, widows, especially in ancient times, were people who had lost not only their husbands, but their social standing. They had essentially lost their life as they knew it. And so in our parable, this widow is representing herself before a judge. Kenneth Bailey observes that in Middle Eastern society, women do not go to the courts, men go for them. When this woman appears, the reader knows that she is alone with no father, uncle, brother, or nephew to speak for her. She must plead her case alone. And so she does. Her plea in verse 3 can be literally translated, do for me justice. A fair and usual request, to be sure. And since justice is what she's seeking, our parable takes place in the presence of a judge. This seemingly makes sense. A judge's job is to render just decisions, in theory. But we soon learn that this judge is not a just judge. Jesus describes him as one who doesn't fear God or respect man. And the judge later confirms this to be the case with his own words in verse 4. Let's briefly unpack these two descriptors. First, the judge is not a God-fearer. And since there is no reference to this judge being Jewish, this description of not being a God-fearer falls into the usual category. In the backdrop of the greater biblical story, however, the listeners of Jesus' day, and we as the readers today, are to know that a judge who does not fear God, specifically to the level where he disregards the legal rights of a widow, is heading down a very dangerous and slippery slope in the eyes of God. You see, God's heart for the least, the last, and the lost is well documented. More specifically, orphans and widows have a particular soft spot in the heart of God. Now, this isn't intended to be the unsettling part of the parable, but when I think about the predicament that this judge is putting himself in, I start feeling a bit unsettled for him. So perhaps a judge not being a God-fearer isn't all that unexpected, but the second descriptor certainly is. This judge doesn't respect people. The text literally says he felt no shame before people. Bailey highlights the fact that in a culture like this one, where a communal sense of duty and obligation to uphold an honor code existed, to have a judge like this who wouldn't care about the shame that would fall upon his name by denying the justice rightly due a widow, yeah, this is quite unexpected. We are led to believe at this point that the only thing that would sway the judge would be money. But this widow doesn't have the money to bribe him. She only has one thing at her disposal, her voice. So she uses it repeatedly. How long, we don't really know. The Greek suggests that she's willing to continue on this path of persistence indefinitely. This is certainly unexpected given the cultural context. And what happens next is equally unexpected. The judge changes his mind. The text reads, "For a while he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So he doesn't do it for God's sake. He isn't doing it for the widow's sake. He does the right thing for his own sake. "Because this widow keeps bothering me so that she doesn't beat me down by her continual coming." He's only going to do right by the widow for his own sake. How incredibly sad for a man of justice in theory. An interesting thing to note is in the Greek verb Luke uses to communicate beat down. He borrows this verb from the boxing ring, believe it or not. The verb can mean to strike under the eye or give a black eye. And different scholars come out on different ends as to whether this is referring to a literal or metaphorical black eye, but I'm pretty certain the takeaway point of the parable does not hinge on whether this is referencing a metaphorical or literal black eye. We're supposed to walk away from this section realizing that the widow's persistence led to her receiving justice. She had every reason to lose heart. She was a widow. No kinsman, an unjust judge, no money to bribe this judge. There is no reason she shouldn't have simply lost heart and given up. But she persists. In spite of the mounting and challenging external circumstances, the widow persists. She does not lose heart. She persists with the only tool she has, her voice. And so too must the followers of Jesus. You see, for them, the time was coming when it would feel as though the entire world had turned against them. But they will always have their voice, and they will always have their Father in heaven, expectantly waiting to hear from them. And now Jesus shifts the attention of his hearers in verses 6 and 7 to the Father in heaven, the one true, just judge. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" If the judge of this parable, an unrighteous judge, an unjust judge, does the right thing for this widow, how much more will the heavenly Father do right by his chosen ones? How will this God not show up on behalf of his people and bring justice to them if this unjust judge ended up doing the right thing for a widow he couldn't stand? If I could take the liberty to read between the lines of what I think Jesus was trying to get across to those who had ears to hear in his day, I think what he's trying to say to them is this: the external circumstances of your life are about to get more difficult than you can imagine, and you would be right to call them unfair. But your response? Don't give up. Use your voice like the widow. Pray. And when you begin flirting with giving up, pause and pray again. Pray with the confidence that your Father in heaven not only hears, but will ultimately and eventually render a just decision on your behalf based on his all-knowing knowledge. He loves you. He is on your side. He sees you. He hears you. This is encouraging stuff, if you ask me. Well, Jesus follows up this tremendously powerful statement by saying, "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." So what is Jesus saying here? That's a great question. It's one I've wrestled with and studied the past few weeks. And I've decided that we can gain more clarity about what Jesus is saying here when we look at it alongside the parable that follows this one. Much of today's parable and the parable that follows is about justice. A form of this word shows up 5 times in our parable today, and another 3 times in the next parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In it, 2 men go up to the temple to pray, but only one leaves justified, having received justice. This happens to be the parable that I will be tackling next week, which is when we're going to unpack it a little bit more. But for our purposes today, it seems very clear to me that the justice Jesus is hinting at is of the eternal kind. Most, if not all of his hearers, will not experience justice on earth. Jesus certainly will not. Their experiences will be chock full of injustice. Saying their life will be difficult is an understatement. So the delay long used here actually has more to do with God's long-suffering and patience with his people than it does with the timing element we often hear when we hear the words delay long. When we use delay long, we are usually looking at Google Maps during our commutes. But this is not at the root of this verb. It's the same verb used to convey God's patience and the fact he is slow to anger and he is slow to execute his wrath. God longs to put away his anger and wrath for those who seek justice in him. And as we will see next week, those who seek justice through the love, grace, and mercy found in the person of Jesus Christ, those people will find the justice they long for. And this is the hope Jesus' hearers 2,000 years ago could cling to as they faced one injustice after another. And there's something else I found interesting about these couple verses I'd like to share. This parable would transition into the unsettled portion very smoothly, in my opinion, without these 2 lines. Look at this. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" Scratch the verses. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" To my ears, this parable reads perfectly well and smooth like that. So why did Jesus insert them? Well, beyond the theological implications we just briefly explored and will continue exploring next week, I think the inclusion of these may serve an additional function. And here's my hunch. As humans, we tend to get hung up on when this or that will happen. We're consumed with the timing of things, and nothing ever seems to happen quite fast enough for our liking. You see, in the previous chapter, Luke 17, we see in verse 20 that the Pharisees were asking the question, when? They wanted to know when the kingdom of God would be coming. And now here in our parable, just a few verses later, Jesus uses words like delay long and speedily, words generally associated with timing. And as we've been discussing all summer, the parables revealed whether someone had eyes that could or couldn't see and ears that could or couldn't hear. Essentially, this means, would the hearer be too hard-hearted and too hard-headed to really, truly hear what Jesus was trying to say or not? And in this case, for the hearer of Jesus, who was hard-hearted and hard-headed, and as a result had ears but could not hear, I have a strong suspicion that this person would get totally hung up on what Jesus meant with regard to the timing of things. And this person who had ears but couldn't hear, this person would miss the whole point of the parable. He or she would miss the part that was intended to be unsettling. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? For the one with ears who could hear, the one who would continue to listen beyond the timing talk of delay and speedily, this person was prepared to hear this pointed, powerful, and unsettling line. let's look a little more closely at it. This verse opens with a matter-of-fact statement. When the Son of Man comes. The term Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, and it's a title that speaks to his divine nature. So Jesus is saying, when he comes. This is not an if. It's not if the Son of Man comes. It's when the Son of Man comes. Jesus will be coming. When will he come? Well, no one knows but the Father in heaven. So don't try to nail down the precise timing. One with faulty eyes and ears spends his or her time trying to nail down the precise timing at the expense of missing what Jesus is actually trying to unsettle them with. It was the case with this parable, and it continues to be the case with his followers today. And what was intended to be unsettling here was the question, will he find faith on earth? The fact that he asked this question should unsettle his hearers and us. Will he find faith like that of our heroine, the widow? The Greek actually includes a definite article before faith. So Jesus is literally wondering if he will find those with the faith of this widow. After he is physically absent and life gets more difficult for his followers, as the crosshairs of injustice would shift from his back and onto theirs, how would they respond? There will be the temptation to lose heart, to give up, to abandon the plan of following Jesus and making disciples in his name across the known world. But no, they are to pray. They are to pray that the just judge in heaven would render a fair and just decision in their favor according to his timeline. They are to trust him and pray to him as their experiences on earth would soon be drenched in injustice. This continual turning towards and praying to God in the face of injustice, this is the faith Jesus is telling his hearers he is looking for. But what about us? You know, most of us will never face injustice or persecution because of our love and devotion to Jesus Christ, like his followers 2,000 years ago. So, what are the implications of this text in our lives? How is this to leave us unsettled? How is this to enter our lives and transform us? Well, the most simple and clear implication of this text seems to be that we are to commit to a life of prayer. Commit to a life of prayer. Different than having a prayer life, we are to commit to a life of prayer. And here comes the embarrassing part where I make a personal confession. I have always struggled to develop a consistent life of prayer. So hearing Jesus' definition of faith here has been quite unsettling for me. In this parable, it is the prayers of God's people who cry to him day and night that Jesus establishes as a benchmark for a person of faith. And this isn't one of those do as I say and not as I do sort of things. As I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus routinely and habitually went off on his own and prayed. He undoubtedly lived a life of praying to his Father day and night. If the life of prayer that Jesus lived, combined with this parable, doesn't make you a tad bit unsettled. You either have a tremendous prayer life, which I know some of you definitely have, or perhaps you have ears to hear and aren't listening. When I connect this parable by Jesus with the way he modeled prayer, yes, unsettled is definitely an accurate way to describe my internal state. This passage is actually calling us even deeper. If we follow the lead of our text, within its context, we must examine our life of prayer when life is difficult, when life is unfair, when the fair or desired outcome doesn't seem to be a realistic outcome, or when the outcome actually comes to pass, it doesn't actually look like what we had hoped or prayed for. In those seasons, like the widow and Jesus' early followers before us, we have a choice. We can lose heart, give up, and go our own way, or we can continue to lift our voice to our good, good Father in heaven. We all have that choice before us every day. and even today. But before we enter that time of reflection and prayer today, I think it's necessary to remind us that prayer doesn't function as a way to make God act on our behalf, as though he's a genie in a bottle, as though our prayers are the equivalent of rubbing the genie bottle and God magically poofs and tells us that our wish is his command. Now, we might find this notion a bit silly, but if we're being honest, many of us, and I say us and not you on purpose, many of us tend to function with the genie in the bottle mentality when it comes to prayer, especially in life's harder seasons. Life gets hard and we turn to prayer, hoping and sometimes expecting that we get the answer we want in the time frame we want. If this is how prayer was to work, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. For we know he prayed that he might not have to go through with the plan that would send him to the cross on the night he was betrayed in the garden. So, prayer is not a genie in the bottle experience. I have realized that when I flirt with that approach to prayer, my focus is on my external circumstances changing to what I want them to look like. The hard things, the difficult things, the painful things, the uncomfortable things. Yes, Lord, change them, I do pray. But now, with eyes that can see a little more clearly and ears that can hear a little better, I hear the Lord saying to me in those prayer moments, no, Ryan, I'm more concerned with changing you than changing your circumstances. You see, the external circumstances we want changed could very well change. And they may even change exactly how we pray for them to change. But either way, whether they change or not, they will inevitably be replaced with another difficult circumstance. That's just the reality of life in this fallen world, as a result of the choices we and those around us make in our fallen states. And it's not that God doesn't care about our circumstances. Of course he does. But he knows better than us that because this world is full of fallen people making fallen choices, that hard things in life are lined up like sets of waves in the ocean. They will never stop rolling in. So God wants to change us. He wants to change us while the waves are crashing, and he wants to change us when the waves are far offshore. And persistent prayer puts us in a position where we can be changed and transformed through the working of the Holy Spirit. And as we undergo this transformation through persistent prayer, our external circumstances may not change, but our perspective changes. And as our perspective changes, so does our inner disposition. And as our inner disposition changes, it slowly changes all of who we are, what we say, what we do, how we think. And this is the beauty of persistent prayer. It becomes transformative. As the band comes up, this then is what we will do for a few minutes. We will give you space to pray into those things the Lord has stirred up within you this morning or this week, your deep longings and desires. And perhaps prayer is foreign to you. If this is the case, simply become aware of your deeper longings, the longings that the harder times in life seem to bring to the surface. And know that God wants you to bring those longings, those desires to him in prayer. He is a good, good Father who is expectantly waiting and longing to hear from us. When we come to him persistently in prayer by faith, he will transform us into his likeness until the day we meet him face to face. And justice, because of the blood of Jesus, once and for all, will win out. Amen. Well, since this morning has been about prayer, we thought it might be helpful to quickly make you aware of the different ways to connect, the different ways we pray here at PBC. The first is always, there will be a prayer team to your left when we are done here. That prayer team is always looking for new additions, for it's a way for you, if you want, to be involved with praying with and for people in our body. Also, secondly, during this service, in the room right here next to the men's restroom, there is a group that prays each Sunday morning for this service and in other ways. And lastly, we have a group that prays together every Wednesday morning from 6:30 to 7 for a variety of different things. Frank Leong is the one that heads up our prayer ministries, so you can seek him out, or you can stop by the prayer table at the ministry fair in 2 weeks. The ministry fair is a great way for all of us to learn about all the different things that we do here at the church. So please plan on coming to check out more about our prayer opportunities, but also all the different things that we have going on here at PBC. As you can see, we also have two other family options going on, church family things. We have family camp coming up over Labor Day weekend. Our numbers are due. We need signups. Please go. It's a great time. You can go for day trips or the whole time. And finally, our church picnic. We need volunteers and we need signups so we can begin to get an accurate head count. Now receive this benediction in the name of Jesus, who was and is to come. May we be a people who are transformed in the likeness of God by becoming a people who prays with persistence in the midst of all of life's circumstances, knowing that the one true, just judge hears all our prayers and will do us justice in due time, in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.